Will you pray with me? Lord, I ask that the words I speak be given to me by you so that I'll make known the mystery of your word for which I am an ambassador today. And I pray that as we declare your word fearlessly and truthfully, may our hearts be open to hear your voice and help us to listen in ways that let us know how you want us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 2. It's on page 2, but that's in the middle, not on the first page, to the second one. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born, King of the Jews? For we observed his star at his rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's been written by the prophet Micah." Verse 7, then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And ahead of them went the star they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. Verse 16, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This narrative of the months following Jesus' birth seemed to suggest that humans were guided by God through miraculous means, such as stars and dreams, specifically in order to claim the baby Jesus as Messiah and then to rescue him from the grave danger the knowledge of that fact brought. Why does Matthew share with us this story? And can we too hope to be guided by God to worship the true King of the universe as these wise men were? How did Joseph know to grab his wife and son and run in the middle of the night for a foreign land? Is it possible that God still speaks to us today? Can you and I recognize God's voice? God speaks to us most clearly through his word in Scripture. But does God speak in other ways too? Can we train ourselves to recognize his voice as Joseph did? On Friday mornings at 9:30, the ninth grade girls meet at my house. It's a terrible time for teenage girls to do anything. They're very faithful. We were talking one morning about Samuel, the boy prophet, who heard God calling him in the night and didn't recognize God's voice. But Eli, the prophet, the older prophet, told him that it was God. And then we talked about the young boy Jesus, who did know the will of God, his father, and stayed behind to discuss Scripture with the teachers in the temple, while his parents thought he was lost. I posited the idea with them that as we grow in our faith, that God begins to speak to us like he did Samuel and the 12-year-old Jesus. At some point, Our faith is no longer that of our parents, but must become our own. The girls asked me a good question. Nothing better than ninth graders to ask you a good question. How do we know when God is talking to us? How do we know we're not just talking to ourselves? Have you ever thought of that? In this amazing story in Matthew 2, Matthew offers us clues as to how God speaks to human beings. God's hand brings not only worship to the child Jesus, the tiny Messiah, but he clearly guides the steps of those wise enough to listen and righteous enough to obey. In so doing, Jesus' newborn life is saved from destruction by a paranoid, power-hungry old king. There couldn't be a better Christmas story. The loving family with the little baby, mysterious visitors who come from a land far away bearing expensive gifts and warning parents of grave danger, the evil old king whose many wives and sons are plotting to succeed him, and a murderous plot to hold power over all the Jews in Palestine. But one little boy escapes, the one who will change the history forever, the one who will not be king of the Jews, but king of the universe. He escapes because three wise men are compelled to follow a star by a God who works in mysterious ways. One boy escapes because his righteous and godly father knows how to recognize and obey his maker. Jesus survives because Joseph, his father, knows the difference between a nightmare and a message. First, a bit of historical background. I didn't know this. Herod the Great was a contemporary of Antony and Julius Caesar. One of his arch enemies was Cleopatra, Queen of Egypt. He began his career as governor of Palestine and was later proclaimed King of the Jews, even though he was only half Jewish. By the time of Jesus' birth, Herod was an old man. He was about 70 years old and in very ill health. He was jealous for power and painfully paranoid. Bethlehem, where baby Jesus and his family lived amongst their family clan, the descendants of David, was only 5 miles south of Herod's palace in Jerusalem. And it was 3 miles north of Herod's escape palace, the great Herodian, which was just 3 miles south. So you see, Jesus actually lived in the shadow of Herod. When our kids were small, we used to take them to the dairy and sport shop to look at the creche. One night when my daughter Laura and was about 2.5 and Elliot was about 4, we were all standing admiring the nativity scene under the big tree when we noticed there was no baby Jesus in the manger. Assuming that vandals had stolen the baby Jesus, we were so angry. We complained that who would take the baby Jesus? And my little daughter Laura piped up and said, "I bet it was King Herod." Just to show you what kind of a guy Herod was, near the very end of his life, quite possibly soon after this visit from the Magi, he called all the noblemen of the Jews to Jerusalem to meet him at the Hippodrome. And when they got there, he locked the door. You see, he was about to die, and he wanted someone to mourn on the day of his death instead of celebrate. So he was going to kill them all, have them all killed. Thankfully, he had so little respect that the day he died, they let them go. But it's this man in this state of mind that the Magi from the East come to looking to find the new King of the Jews. Can you imagine how angry he was? How ironic that the half-Jewish King of the Jews seeks to kill the Messiah to protect his position, while Babylonian astronomers travel far to bow down and worship the baby Christ. And these mysterious Magi, who were they? Why would they come so far following a star? Why would they bring such expensive gifts? God, who repeatedly taught his people to never, ever, ever follow astrology or worship stars and planets, used a star to guide pagan priestly astrologers to his son. Magi is Greek for magician, and here refers to Persian priests who could interpret special signs. Sometimes we call them wise men. Though the Old Testament and the New condemns astrology of any form and any form of magic, God placed a star in the sky, perhaps a convergence of planets, a one-time astrological event to bring the Magi to Bethlehem. These pagan priests had no doubt heard from the Jews living in exile in Babylon or Persia of the coming of the great and long-awaited king, the Messiah, and they wanted to see him for themselves. Because of their willingness to leave everything and earnestly seek for truth, God leads them to the King, Jesus. Psalms 19:1 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." God spoke to them and compelled them to come to Jesus in the way that they understood best. But these wise men, as wise as they may have been, did not know the voice of God. They did not recognize who he was, even though they were brought by God. The Magi were willing to follow in obedience even what they only sensed as divine in nature. God speaks to all of us in ways that we can understand, but it was their obedience to leave their homeland, to travel, to worship a king they did not yet know, that made the difference between the life and death of Jesus, and in so doing provided an initial form of warning to Joseph. God speaks to each of us in any way he sees fit, and in the way that fits us best, if we're willing to follow him. Notice that the three kings, or how many ever there were, the kings, didn't have any travel insurance. There's never any insurance policy when we step out in faith to seek the Son of God. Following the voice of God requires great risk, and there's no guarantee. When Peter stepped out of the boat on that cold night to be with Jesus, it was an impulsive act to draw closer to Jesus, but God honored it. The Magi, after stepping out in blind faith to follow a voice they did not recognize, found the key to the mystery of the universe, not in the heavens, but in Scripture. When they got to Jerusalem, the scribes explained to them that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The miraculous star that reappears to guide them that last 5 miles from Jerusalem is only confirmation that the king they seek is divine. They could have found their way to Bethlehem without a star, now that they knew where they were going. Yet as they neared their destination, God sent them a star that they as astronomers would have instantly recognized as something supernatural. I'm told natural stars don't move from north to south. They move from east to west. And the direction from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is north to south. And stars don't move along visibly so that we can follow them and then stop. The miracle of this last appearance of the star is confirmation of the rightness that they had perhaps questioned as they traveled for months. And that's why they were so overjoyed. But clearly it was the prophets writing in Scripture and not the star that finally led them to the baby Jesus, because they didn't know the Bible. The Scripture had to be explained to them. It's through Scripture that God usually speaks most clearly to us, as he did to those wise men long ago. The uncertain stars are replaced by the certainty of God's word. After exhibiting faith that manifested itself in unquestioning obedience, after having Scripture explained to them, after bowing low before the true king, the Magi are warned by a dream that travel through Jerusalem has become dangerous, and they take an alternative route. This dream thing's a bit scary. I've had a lot of dreams I wouldn't want to act on. Have you had dreams? We've all had dreams. How did Joseph know to take this dream seriously? How did the Magi know that this dream meant for them to take another way home? Joseph had had a dream before, remember? In the previous chapter, an angel spoke to him. Get up. An angel had spoke to him. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This second dream says, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. What convinced Joseph to wake up in the middle of the night from a dream, pack up his wife and his baby, and go off to Egypt? How could Joseph recognize the voice of the Lord from a common nightmare? It'd been a pretty exciting day. How did he know it wasn't just stress? How could Joseph recognize the voice of God? Joseph was obviously a very godly man and had recognized God's voice in the first dream about Mary. And then he'd had the rightness of that confirmed to him by the shepherds, and most recently by the visit from the Magi. God could speak to Joseph now because of his past obedience. For Joseph to hear a word from God was to act on it. Joseph had the experience to know what God spoke he would do. When Jesus grew up, he said this in John 10, he, that's God, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out all his own, when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's such a wonderful verse. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Joseph, too, recognized the voice of God. How can we recognize God's voice? We can recognize it if we personally, purposely, listen to it over and over. When my kids were small, again, I watched a National Geographic video about penguins, and I've since read and confirmed, I have a footnote on this, emperor penguins breed in colonies of up to 40,000 mating pairs. Now, they all look the same to me. Evidently, they all look the same to each other as well, because they recognize one another by their voices. So when we see them on TV going peep, 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 you know, they're kind of like, and they're just jabbering away, they're actually imprinting their voices on their children, and their children are imprinting their voices on their parents, and the mating pairs are learning one another's voices. There's only one way for us to learn the sound of God's voice, by listening to it over and over. We must learn to recognize God's voice over our own self-talk if we expect to hear it ring clear and true. We can hear our shepherd's voice by reading his word, studying it, spending lots of time quietly with Jesus in prayer, and being willing to take some risks. I wonder if that's why the angels always said, when they spoke to people, do not be afraid. For Joseph, the dream was confirmed also in circumstances. There were clues that this dream made sense. Living so close to Herod, knowing of Herod's megalomania, God makes sense. You may have heard the joke that if there were three wise women who visited the Holy Family instead of three wise men, they would have brought something more practical, like casseroles, baby clothes, and toys. Well, if I had to leave suddenly in the middle of the night on an unplanned international trip with a baby, in the absence of an American Express card, which would fit a lot better in my purse, I'd prefer a treasure chest full of gold coins from three kings, which may be why God sent wise men instead of wise women to visit the baby Jesus. When God speaks to us, we must be willing to act, even in the middle of the night. When God speaks to us, we will recognize his voice if we've been spending time in his word listening to him speak. When God speaks to us, it will make sense. And when we're in doubt, God's voice will always be consistent with his word to us in the Bible. And oh, how do we know that we're not just talking to ourselves? I'm afraid that we, like Joseph, have no guarantee. We have no trip insurance, like the three wise men did not. But if we, like righteous Joseph, are so steeped in God's word that we would know what he would say in any situation, if we, like sheep, have followed him on the path so many times we've learned the way that he would have us take, then we'll recognize God's voice over our own. Well, good story, happy ending. Everybody escapes, the Magi get away, the Jesus and his parents escape to Egypt. Only that's not the end of the story. It wasn't a happy ending at all for the little town of Bethlehem. Joseph's nightmare came true. Now we know why he was so scared that he climbed from his bed and immediately packed up and left that very night. Soon the streets of Bethlehem were no longer quiet and peaceful like the song we love to sing. Herod, angry that he'd been tricked by the wise men, had his men swoop down on the town and, for revenge, kill every boy under the age of 2. Funny there are no Christmas cards about that. Christmas ends in wailing and lamentation. Rachel, representing all Jewish mothers, wept for her children, and they refused to be comforted because the little ones were no more. No more little boys to play in the streets. No more sweet little smiles. No more hugs. So great are the number of assassinations that Herod has called for that the killing of a few babies and toddlers doesn't even make the nightly news. He'd killed his own children. This wasn't much in comparison. Historians don't even bother reporting it. It is of so little consequence compared to the great evil that man had perpetrated. And Jesus was born into this time and place. It reminds me of so many times and places that we hear of on the news. Bombings, assassinations, revenge killings, mindless, meaningless slaughter. Herod surely reminds us of other rulers who we've known lately. Matthew, who recorded this story, doesn't even tell us what to think about it. He only tells us to weep. It seems Jesus was born into a world much like ours. We live in a world where evil is very powerful. God's voice always makes sense, but the evil in the world around us rarely does. Joseph's nightmare came true for the parents of Bethlehem. We'll never know if they too heard an angel speak in a dream. The only thing that is clear is the importance of those who did listen, who did recognize God's message, and who did go. Most of this story seems to be cloaked in darkness, dreams and stars leading the way, mysterious men with treasures and evil kings and murder. Today, 2011 years later, God, in his love and mercy, has given us one final key to help us hear and recognize his voice. Perhaps because there is great evil in this world, God has given us a final gift that is greater and more miraculous than angels and stars and dreams. After Jesus grew and died on the cross and was resurrected, he left us his own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in our hearts. In John 16:15, it said, he said that the Holy Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit will speak God's word to our hearts and make it known to us. In great stories, the ending, when revealed, explains how it all works. The revelation of the Holy Spirit is the final clue to recognizing God's voice. Ephesians 1:13 said, when you had heard the voice of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal of ownership that shows us we are his and he is ours. The Holy Spirit is the final key to recognizing God's voice. On the Christmas cards, it always says, Christ with us. But the Holy Spirit is actually Christ in us. The Holy Spirit is the comforter in our times of enormous sorrow and even death. He's the counselor in our times of confusion. He's the one who brings the truth to our minds. He's the very voice of God in our hearts, leading and guiding the steps of wise men and women who are willing to risk stepping out to follow him, even in the face of great evil. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us as we study your word, so that in time of crisis, we can recognize your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.